Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
I call your attention this morning to a text of Scripture in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and the 8th verse. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For some time, we have looked together at the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we've been talking about these Beatitudes, these blessed statements, in terms of the distinguishing traits of Christian character. This is what a Christian looks like. These are the values that the Lord Jesus Christ prioritizes. And one of the points that we've made in our study through Matthew chapter 5 is that the Beatitudes of Christ, these kingdom values, are different. According to the world, they would say, "Blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of pleasure." The world says, "Blessed are those who feel good about themselves, for they shall be self-confident." The world says, "Blessed are the aggressive, for they shall control the earth." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after recognition, for they shall be noticed." "Blessed are the calloused," says the world, "for they shall never get hurt." "Blessed are the superficial, for they shall pretend to be God." "Blessed are the agitators, for they shall be called heroes of the oppressed." And "Blessed are those whom the world praises, for theirs is the kingdom of now." But Jesus' value system, again, is the diametric opposite to this. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." There he's talking about humility. While the world values self-confidence, Jesus values this self-effacing, humble spirit. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That is, the person who doesn't put himself or herself forward. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst not for recognition, but for righteousness, for they shall be filled." "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then this morning, here's our text. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want you to notice the emphasis in this particular beatitude is on the heart. And you will remember that the Pharisees in Jesus' day were in hearing distance when he preached this sermon. They had exercised such control over the populace, over the common people, and they were so oppressive and heavy-handed in it that Jesus intends these words to encourage and to comfort the common people that heard him. The Pharisees were saying, "Blessed are the perfect." But Jesus emphasizes that what really matters is not your performance, but your heart. Do you know what the Lord is most concerned with in your life or mine? Not whether you have all the boxes checked and whether you have a good reputation and people like you and your poll numbers are up. What God is interested in, my friends, is what is the condition of your heart? Is your heart right in the sight of God? And it's a fact, isn't it, that the New Testament places its emphasis on the priority of the heart in the Christian life. Listen to a sampling of verses. Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart, man believes unto righteousness." That's with the heart. Hebrews 10:22 encourages us to draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Again, the emphasis is on your heart as you draw nigh to God. Ephesians 5:19 bids us to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You say, "My voice cracks." Well, God's not listening to your voice. He's listening to your heart. Sing with your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 6:6 urges servants to be obedient to their masters in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Colossians 3:15 implores us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also we're called in the body. When people have war in their hearts, it will spill over into their relationships. But when they have peace reigning on the throne of their hearts, that too will spread to the body, to the church, and to every relationship in their life. James 5:8 exhorts us to establish our hearts. That is, fix your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 reminds us that we should strive to please the Lord because he's the one who tries our hearts. Paul says, when I preach not to please men, but God who trieth our hearts. 1 Peter 3:15 enjoins the believer to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, give him priority. Your sports team may have a place in your heart. Your family may have a place in your heart. Your job may have a place in your heart. But he says, make the Lord first place in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Notice how our performance, how our practice, our success in apologetics and defending the faith is going to be directly tied to our personal walk with God in our hearts. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul prays that the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. May God direct your hearts. You know, that's a good prayer for pastors to pray for their church family. Lord, direct our people's hearts into the love of God. May they all be confident and understand more of how much you love them. And Hebrews 3:8 warns against the danger of hardening our hearts, as the children of Israel did in the day when they provoked God in the wilderness. Now, this is just a small sampling of the importance that the New Testament places on the heart. And those of us with tendencies toward perfectionism need this reminder that it's the heart, not the performance, that ultimately matters to the Lord. Do you know what God's looking at this morning, my friends? He's looking primarily at your heart and at my heart. That's what matters to him. That's the real part of you and the real part of me. Not what people think about us, but who we really are on the inside. Remember the words that God gave to the prophet when he was going to seek a king to follow King Saul? He said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse and to choose a king out of one of his sons. Now, Jesse had 8 boys, but God gave him these instructions. Look not on his appearance, nor on his stature, for God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I want you to look for character, not carcass. It doesn't matter how tall he is or how handsome he is or whether he looks like a leader. You look at his heart, because that's the kind of man that I'm going to choose. God chose him a man after his own heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's on a search mission. He's on a quest. And you might ask, for what is God looking? Well, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, scanning it all, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for a few good hearts. Now again, we contrast this to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. For the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, placed all of their emphasis on the externals, on their performance, on their compliance with the rules and regulations. They were the legalists. Legalism is simply that idea that rules are more important than people. It says, I'm righteous because I kept the rules. Look at what I didn't do. You remember the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple? The Pharisee looked at the publican. He said, Lord, thank you that I've fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. Lord, I've done all of these things right. And Lord, by the way, thank you, I'm not like him. He has this condescending, self-righteous attitude. You know, a legalist tends toward self-righteousness. He tends to look down on other people because they just don't quite measure up. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for somebody that you're better than, you'll find them. There's always somebody who's not quite as on the ball as you are. But you know, the standard by which you and I should measure ourselves is not another person. The standard that we should measure ourselves by is the Lord Jesus Christ. How Christ-like am I? Not whether I'm better than so-and-so down the street. You say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as he is. That's not the measuring rod or the standard of measurement. It is, how well do I measure up when compared to Jesus? And you see, dear friends, in our external behavior, none of us will ever reach that mark of perfection, this side of the grace of glorification, this side of heaven. But if your heart is right, if your heart is sincere, if there be first a willing mind, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that is, if you have good intentions and you're genuine, you're for real, you're not put on, you're not fake, you're not phony. Jesus says these are the kind of people that are blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you can imagine that with the Pharisees standing around with their arms folded and looking down their long, condescending, judgmental noses at all of these inferior people around them because they didn't quite measure up to me, you can imagine that the common people gladly received Jesus' words. These gracious words that fell from his lips must have comforted their hearts because they had been told, you don't measure up, you're not good enough, so long that they had started to believe it and to hear Jesus say, the truly blessed people are the pure in heart, for they're the ones who are going to see God. They must have found great consolation in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Pharisees, again, put all of their emphasis on the outside. Matthew 15, 9, our Lord Jesus says, this people draw nigh to me with their lips. They talk a good game. With their mouths they honor me. They say all of the right things. They appear religious and pious, but there's something bad, wrong inside. Their hearts are far from me. Like Lady Liberty, very stately on the exterior, but on the inside, with the exception of some rebar, she's hollow. She's not solid through and through. There are many people like that. On the outside, they look to be genuine, but on the inside, there's a hollowness. God is concerned about our hearts. Religion really expresses itself in three ways. First, there's head religion. This is the person who's only concerned with creeds. Now, doctrine matters. I don't want to suggest that it's unimportant what you believe, whether the truth is there. Doctrine is vital. We should worship the Lord not only in spirit, but also in what? In truth. Truth matters. But yet there are some people who are only concerned with the facts and figures. They're like an accountant. Their religion is clinical and sterile because it's a head religion. Others have a hand religion. They're interested in deeds. One is interested in creeds. The other's interested in deeds. We want to be doing something. If you're truly a Christian, you're going to be helping the poor. May I say Jesus' primary concern is not head religion or hand religion. His primary concern is heart religion. He's concerned with the inside. And when we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? We're talking about your inward man, including your mind, your understanding, your will, your affections and emotions, your motives. It has to do with the center of your being or personality. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of the heart. And the wise man Solomon tells us that the heart is the source or the fountain of the rest of life. Here's a verse every one of us should think about on a regular basis. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It'd be a good verse to put on a post-it note on your mirror. The word keep means guard your heart. Put a guard on duty, a sentinel on his watch, like a night watchman. Set a guard to your heart. Keep your heart. That is, be very careful not to let anything get inside your heart that could contaminate it. Keep your heart with all diligence. This is something to be very focused and intent in doing. He says, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, that's even true biologically. You could injure your hand, or you could get a crick in your neck, or have a headache, or have a foot problem, and be able to survive something like that. But if you have heart problems, I'll tell you, that is potentially fatal, right? The heart is crucial. It is necessary to the rest of life. Every part of life depends on heart health, and that's true spiritually. Keep your heart then, my friend, with all diligence, because out of it, everything else flows. It's the fountain of your being. Everything, your deeds, your words, your actions, everything comes from the heart. Didn't Jesus teach that? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, lasciviousness, abominable idolatries. These things proceed from the inside, from the heart, and they defile the man. It's not what you put in. It's not what you eat that defiles the man. Somebody says, you're righteous if you don't eat any shellfish or pork. Jesus says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. Our biggest problem, my beloved, is not our environment. There was the idea some years ago that you can improve people by improving their environment. But you might be able to help them shape up for a little while. They might make a few changes for a little while, but I'll tell you, it won't be long before they will go back to their former ways, because the problem is not your circumstances. The problem in each of our lives is our hearts. That's the seat of our problem. So what Jesus is saying in this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is blessed are those who are pure, not necessarily on the surface and externals of their life, but at the very center of their beings. Purity of heart is a priority with God. Now, this isn't the only verse that teaches this in your Bible. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment, this is what everything we teach should, this is the goal of it all. Why do you teach people the word of God? He says, this is the goal, the end of the commandment. This is where it all terminates, like a train reaches its final destination. The end of the commandment is, here's what it should issue in, charity out of a pure heart. You see that? Charity, love out of a pure heart. He says, God's word is intended to bring about love in our lives toward one another out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22 likewise talks about this pure heart when Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Now, we know there are some sins that young people are more prone to than perhaps some of the older folks just by virtue of their youth. He calls them youthful lusts. And he tells Timothy, who was a young preacher, run away from the things that could entrap you, the passions of your flesh in your youth. He says, flee youthful lusts, but follow after. Run away from this, but run to this. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice how the Bible talks about the importance of a pure heart. He says, Timothy, instead of doing what you feel like doing, living by impulse and giving vent to your passions, you be like the children of God. You follow them who are concerned with righteousness, faith, charity, peace, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This passage, which is our text this morning, Matthew 5:8, reminds me of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 24 when he asks this searching question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? You ever asked yourself that question? What kind of a person can actually come into God's presence? You say, oh, anybody. No, God is a holy God. He's a perfect God. And being holy, he cannot behold iniquity. So who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Which one of us, my beloved, has the qualifications necessary to come into God's presence? And here's the answer. He that hath clean hands. Notice you've never done anything wrong. And a pure heart. Your motives have always been right. Who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. You've never been proud, nor sworn deceitfully. You've never broken your word. Even he shall stand before the Lord and obtain righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, I want to ask you, do you qualify based on that test? I sure don't. Clean hands, never committed any sins. Pure heart, never had a faulty motive, never been proud or ambitious, and never sworn deceitfully. You've always kept your word. God lets perfect people into his presence. Now, by the way, that's why the gospel is so precious to us, right? Because a perfect God can only fellowship with perfect people. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So any darkness, any hint of darkness cannot possibly coexist in his presence. My beloved, that's why we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and do the work that we couldn't do. And impute his righteousness to us. Clothe us in his white linen of imputed righteousness. Satisfy the law of God in our place. Remove God's wrath against our sins. And to bring us into acceptance and favor with God, that's the gospel of grace. But notice how God places a premium on a pure heart, a pure heart. This word pure is taken from the Greek word katharos, which contains two basic thoughts. Obviously, the first thought is something that is clean or holy. Blessed are the pure in heart. He's talking about a clean or holy heart, purity, That is something without defilement. But secondly, the word speaks also of that which is authentic, genuine, and sincere, or without hypocrisy, if you please. Now let's say this. By nature, we would all agree, I trust, that our hearts are not pure, right? Their hearts and consciences are defiled, says Titus 1:15. By nature, my beloved, our hearts are not clean before God. Our hearts are impure. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 1:21 says, their foolish heart was darkened. It's a foolish heart. It's a dark heart. It's a deceitful heart. Romans 2:5 says, by nature, that our hearts are hard and impenitent. Hard hearts. Impenitent, that is, unbending hearts. And the Bible, furthermore, not only tells us that our hearts by nature are impure, it tells us that we cannot cleanse our own hearts. You can't change it. You're born into this world, I'm born into this world, with an unclean, defiled, corrupt, wicked heart, and I can't do anything about it in and of myself. I can rub soap on it all day long, but it's not going to change it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 is a good verse to remember. It says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. I sure can't. We can't say that, my friends, because we can't correct that problem. But the beatitude that we're looking at this morning says, blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. And do you know why pure in heart people are blessed? Because it means they've been cleansed. Their hearts have been purified by the grace of God in regeneration. See, I can't clean up my own heart. You can't clean up your own heart. But if you have a pure heart today, that is, if you have a tender heart, if you have a sincere heart, if you have a heart that pants after God, it is that way because God has touched it and cleaned it up in the new birth. Listen to this important verse in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Notice what kind of water? Clean water. God says, I will cleanse you. I'm going to give you a bath and you shall be clean. That's really what happens in the new birth. When you're born again, God gives you a bath on the inside. He cleans you up. When you are born into this world, your heart is evil and corrupt. It's deceitful. It's foolish. It's dark. It's hard. It's impenitent, as we just said. But when you're born again, my beloved, God sprinkles clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. That is a heart that now has feeling, a heart that's tender. Not a hard and stony heart like the nether millstone, but a heart that can be touched. Interestingly, in the book of Acts, you'll find when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it says they were pricked in the heart. But when Stephen preached in Acts 7, it says they were cut to the heart. I dare say there's a difference in being pricked in the heart and being cut to the heart. You can cut to a stone, but it won't penetrate the stone. But to be pricked in the heart indicates there's life there. You know, I could take spontaneous illustrations are always dangerous, but I could take a straight pin and accidentally stick it into my hand and it would penetrate into the hand, right? But I could take that same straight pin and try to put it into a rock and it wouldn't get any further than the surface. When people are pricked in the heart, they're that way because God's already made their hearts tender. A new spirit will I put within you, he says, and I will give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Aren't you glad today, if these words mean anything to you, that you have a heart that can feel after God? It's not just stony. There was a time in your life and in mine, no doubt, when our hearts were insensitive. They didn't care about God. It was like trying to talk to a rock. You heard preaching, you thought, I don't really care. It wasn't interesting. You didn't want to be close to God. You didn't have any desire for him. But my friends, now you do. And you say, Brother Mike, I don't know how to explain the difference. It's because God has given you a heart of flesh. He's given you a clean heart. He's cleansed your heart. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration simply means a new beginning, new life, God has made you new. He's given you life. He's made what was dead inside of you now alive to spiritual things. And when he did that, he washed you. He cleansed you. Joseph Hart, the hymn writer, put it well when he says, "'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and new create the whole." Now, my beloved, this is good news to the child of God, that it's God who does the work of grace in the heart. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You want to see God one day? You've got to be holy. You say, well, I can't be holy. I don't have a pure heart by nature. But God gives every one of his children a pure heart when they are born again. Isn't that good news? In fact, I would call that gospel. That makes me happy. That's glad tidings to this poor sinner. And of course, even after the new birth, after you're born again, we still have an old nature. That's why you sometimes feel like you're, you know, like bipolar, spiritually speaking. You know, you say, part of me loves God and part of me loves the world. Part of me wants to indulge the flesh. Part of me wants to please the Lord. And I can't figure myself out. And if you've ever had that experience, read Romans chapter 7. It will be like looking into a mirror. It explains exactly what you're talking about. Paul felt the same way. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Howbeit to will is present within me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. After you're born again, you have two natures. Dueling banjos, dueling natures. The good part of you that is alive toward God, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My beloved, there's still the old you. The flesh was not changed when you were born again. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So even after the new birth, the old nature may dominate in your life and mine. Does your flesh ever take control and you say, that's not the way I wanted to talk to that person. I don't know why I lost my mind for a second, but I sounded like the old me. I don't want to be the old me. I want to be the new me. And you feel sort of schizophrenic about it all. You say, something's bad wrong with me. No, you're normal. You're a child of God living in this world who hasn't yet been glorified. You still have the nature with which you were born, but now you also have a new nature that pants after righteousness and after God. But when the old nature dominates, and God's children can be disobedient, you know that by your own experience, don't you? The Bible has plenty of case law, plenty of precedent, plenty of examples to teach us that God has children who might stray from him from time to time in this world, who may be carnal, may let the flesh rule. Oh, how sad it is when that happens. But my friends, it has happened in each of our lives, probably will again at some point. God help me to be more Christ-like. I don't want to sin anymore. Do you? But yet, when we do sin, what should we do? You say, I feel like I need to be cleansed again. Well, you don't need to be born again. You don't need to be purified again completely. But you do need to keep short accounts with God. You need to clear the ledger. You need to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, forgive me. Please cleanse me. And here's a promise for you, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can wash you again. It's what Jesus meant in John 13:10. He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet. Remember when he told Peter, I'm going to wash your feet? And Peter said, no, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Peter goes from one ditch into the other. You know, one extreme, you won't wash my feet, Lord. He says, well, then if you want fellowship with me, you better let me. So Peter says, then wash me all over. Wash not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. And Jesus says, no, you know, you've jumped from the frying pan into the fire. He that is washed all over, that first word washed is luo, which means an entire bath, like you would take in a bath, in a shower. He that is washed entirely needeth not save to wash. That second word wash in John 13:10 is nipto, which means washing your hands, a partial cleansing. If you've had a bath, you don't need to keep taking a bath several times a day, he says. You just need to wash your hands before you eat, you know. You need a partial cleansing. He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet. The point is, you don't need to be born again. There's no such thing as being born again. And I'm glad that's true, because once you're born again, you can't lose that life that God gave you. You're preserved. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You are safe in His love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. None can pluck the sheep from the good shepherd's hand. We believe in the divine preservation of the saints. Eternal security. But my friends, our consciences get defiled. We accrue the dust of life on our feet, and we need partial cleansings each day. We need to go to God every day and say, Lord, I'm not the person I want to be. I'm so ashamed of what I said, what I thought, the attitudes I have in my heart. Lord, please help me. And the good news is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He's not going to say, no, I'm not going to. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You admit you were wrong. God says, I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you clean from all unrighteousness. This is what David meant in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet had come to him and said, you thought you kept it quiet and silent. Nobody knew, but God knew. And He told me, Nathan says, and that's why I'm here saying, thou art the man. And David's heart is broken as he realizes what he's done. He's stolen another man's wife, and he's had that man put to death, and he's lived like a hypocrite for almost a year. And now he is a broken man, Psalm 51, and here's a prayer of repentance. I would encourage you to read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, and listen to what he says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is he saying he lost his eternal life? No, he's saying, Lord, I've got heart problems. I was shaping in iniquity. I was born with this problem. In sin did my mother conceive me. It seemed like I've had this problem ever since birth. And he has. But he says, Lord, I need help to be the kind of person that you call me to be. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Clean me up. And renew a right spirit within me. You know, we need to pray that prayer from time to time, don't we? Lord, I need some cleansing. I need renewal. And then he says in verse 6, for thou desirest truth. That means sincerity, reality, authenticity, truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Do you know what he means when he says that? He's saying that purity of heart is more than just having a clean heart, but it's having an utterly sincere, authentic heart of spiritual integrity. I think that's the primary meaning of our text. Blessed are the pure in heart. What Jesus is saying here is the person who is utterly sincere. There is no duplicity about him. You ever heard somebody say, he's two-faced? You ever heard that expression? So-and-so is two-faced. That means he's one way over here, he's another way over there. You never know which face you're going to get, do you? The Christian shouldn't be that way. The Christian should be the same 24/7, 365, wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're around. You should be authentic, genuine, real, no put on, no charade, no masquerade, no wearing spiritual or psychological masks to try to hide our true self. We should be genuine. You say, well, Brother Mike, that's me. If I think something, I'm going to say it, even if it hurts somebody's feelings. If a cuss word comes in my mind because I'm real. No, while you're sincere, also remember you've got to be clean. Purity of heart includes both thoughts. Does that make sense? Purity of heart includes both genuineness. I'm for real. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not putting on. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. What you see is what you get. But at the same time, I want to please God. I want to do what He says. I want to be in fellowship with Him. Both cleansing and sincerity are included in the definition of this word, purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is God interested in your heart? What does He want our hearts to be? Utterly sincere. Without hypocrisy, without duplicity. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice, don't be double-minded. The person who thinks this way Monday through Saturday, this way on Sunday. like Bunyan's Mr. Looking Both Ways. He never could decide which way he wanted to go because he was constantly trying to please everybody. He says, you be single-minded, focused on pleasing the Lord, have your heart in tune with Him, and that will spill over in your life and mine into holiness of behavior. Now, this is good news to the common people, the people that heard Jesus. The Pharisees had said, you're inferior, you're not worthy, you don't measure up. Jesus says, what God's concerned with is, do you have a sincere heart? I want to ask you today, there may be people who misjudge you. You ever been misjudged by somebody? Somebody looks at you and says, you did me wrong. And you thought, that's the last thing I wanted to do. I didn't intend to do that. I don't think I did. I had good motives, good intentions, but they believe the worst about you. You say, well, I know in my own heart and conscience what my motives were. That's what matters to God. Okay, that's what I'm saying. People may form opinions about you and me that are not correct, but what matters ultimately is, are our hearts in tune with God? The world may think we're not important. The world may say, you're not one of the beautiful people. You're not one of the talented people. You're just a throwaway. You're part of the riffraff. And you feel to be very unimportant, but I'll tell you, God knows what kind of heart you have. There are only two people who really know the condition of your heart. You and the Lord. You and the Lord. Only two people. I may not be able to convince you that my heart's right, and that's really not my goal. But I'll tell you, He knows. And I need to have a clear enough sight of what condition my heart's in to be able to see if I fit this criteria. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And notice that wonderful promise. The one thing a pure heart desires is a vision of God. And Christ says that will happen. You'll see God right now. You ever seen Him? You ever seen God? Now, I'd rather see the Lord than to see Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or the pyramids of Egypt. Now, you say, well, I want to see everything there is to see. I want to see the Northern Lights. That would be interesting. I would like to see it too. I'd love to see the Sahara Desert. Me too, if I had enough water to drink and some shade and air conditioning where I could see it from a distance. Here's the point. There are many spectacles in this world. The greatest spectacle is to see the face of God. And the good news is that if He has purified your heart, one day you're going to see Him in heaven. Can you imagine that? You, I'm talking about you. And you won't have to look over through somebody's shoulder and elbow and try to see around somebody's head that's in your way. You will see Him face to face. It is mind-boggling. It's what Moses wanted way back yonder. Show me thy glory. And God says, no, you can't see it right now in your present state and live. I'll show you the afterglow. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and put my hand over you and pass by before you and proclaim the name of the Lord. And as I pass by, you'll see my hinder parts. That means the glory that trails after, like the tail of a comet. But you can't look directly into the brilliance of that light. It would consume you, you see. But what Moses longed for, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to know everything there is to know about you. Is something that you and I will enjoy. It's called the beatific vision. And you will enjoy it and experience it when you get to heaven. Revelation 22:4 says, and they shall see His face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then what? Face to face. Oh, my friends, I will see God. You will see God. And once you see God, you'll forget about the fact that you never got to see the Grand Canyon. You will see God, and that spectacle will be enough to hold you spellbound through all eternity. My friends, though even now, did you know we can see Him by faith in the preaching of the gospel, in the ordinances of the church? Have you ever seen Him while you're here with the saints, in the love of God's people? You say, I see Jesus in your devotion, in your piety, in your fellowship. So I see Christ in sister so-and-so. I see Christ in brother so-and-so. What a wonderful vision it is to see the Lord right now. But my friends, that doesn't compare to the vision we will have by and by. There's a story about a British actress who was a celebrated and very popular actress in a town in England years ago. During the week, while walking down the street, she heard singing coming from a little family cottage. And so, out of curiosity, she went closer and noticed that the front door was open. And she peered into the house through the open door. She saw a number of people sitting together, singing Charles Wesley's hymn, "Depth of Mercy, Can It Be That Mercy Still Reserved for Me? Can My God His Wrath Forbear, and Me the Chief of Sinners Spare?" She listened to the song. She was very taken in by it, touched by it. Afterwards, she listened to them say a simple and earnest prayer, and then she got away before anybody knew that she was listening on the outside. As she left, the hymn that they had sung kept playing in her mind, and she replayed it over and over and over again, and it impressed her so that she went searching for a copy of it and finally found a book that contained it. She read it, she reread it, she learned to sing it herself, and it made a profound impact on her life. That night, as she thought about the meaning of that hymn poem, she decided that she needed to leave the stage. Although she was at the top of her career, she knew that it was really inconsistent with her love for God, her desire to serve Him and to please Him. It just involved too many compromises. It involved too much impurity. The manager of the theater where she worked pled with her to continue to take the leading part in a play which she had starred in, made her famous in surrounding areas. And finally, he persuaded her to continue at the theater. But that first night, as the curtain rose and the orchestra began to play accompaniment to the song which she was supposed to sing to begin that play, she stood like somebody who was lost in thought. The band, thinking that she was perhaps embarrassed, stopped, and then, after the briefest pause, started to play the song again, and then a third time. But still, she stood silently. Finally, they stopped playing entirely, wondering what had happened. And with clasped hands, she stepped forward closer to the crowd and she began to sing. "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear and me the chief of sinners spare?" Of course, that brought the whole performance to a sudden stop. Several scoffed at her, but many were impressed and touched. The change in her life led her, that was her last performance, led her from that day forward to devote herself to serving Christ. And it wasn't long after that that she became the wife of a gospel minister. The purity in her heart spilled over into her life. My friend, she saw God, and you will too, and I will too. If this is true of you, God knows. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thank you.
You are listening to Grace Alone Radio Network, streaming Bible teaching from a Primitive Baptist perspective, around the clock and around the world.